2 Corinthians 4 through 5 is a wonderful passage of Scripture, so I was excited when Lloyd told me I could get in on preaching it in this series. In fact, it was over a text message, and I told him I would love to preach that, and he replied, actually, I meant 2 Chronicles 4 through 5, which I think is a genealogy. So, anyway, he giveth and he taketh away. Before we turn to God's Word, let's have a word of prayer. Father, as we approach your word this morning, we confess that we often live by sight and not by faith. There are many things that compete for our attention, and we live as though the things we see are all there is. So we pray that your word would give us new eyes, give us an eternal perspective, so that what is fleshly in us, what is mortal, may be swallowed up by life. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21. This is the word of the Lord. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The word of the Lord. Pat finally had his dream home. It was in a wooded setting overlooking the city on a cliff. The lot next door to him was empty, and so he had a panoramic view that was spectacular. This is the home he waited his whole life for. Until a man named Sandy bought the lot next door. Pat's house sat a little bit lower than the street, because when he built it, he wanted to preserve the natural stone and trees that were on the lot. Sandy didn't care so much about preserving the stone and the trees. What he wanted was proper drainage from the house to the street. And so he brought in 30 truckloads of dirt to raise the elevation of the lot. When the house was done, it sat 6 feet higher than Pat's. And so, as Matt Riley would tell you, he needed a retaining wall. And so Sandy built a retaining wall on the property line just 10 feet from Pat's windows. So now half of Pat's panoramic view was a cement wall. Pat was pretty miffed. And he at least wanted Sandy to face the front of the wall with some stone. And he suggested stone that just happened to match the stone on Pat's front porch. Well, Sandy wasn't going to spend a ton of money so that his house matched Pat's, and he thought Pat was being a little ridiculous about the whole thing, so he refused. And so they went back and forth like this, and the two fought about it for months. Then one day, Sandy installed some fence posts on the property line in his front yard, and Pat didn't know about it. And as Pat was backing his car out of the driveway, he almost hit Sandy's fence posts. And that was the last straw. Pat got out of his car, slammed the door, stomped over to his garage, got out his chainsaw, and cut down Sandy's fence posts. Sandy watched all of this transpire from his living room window, and he couldn't believe his eyes. He was irate, and he called the police. Now, from the outside, it's easy for us to see that these men were being pretty ridiculous. Neither one of them was thinking about the other person and how his actions affected the other. They're being completely selfish. And because of that, they were in conflict with each other. But as silly as that all seems, I think we all do the same thing toward a person who is much more important than the guy next door. We live much of our lives without thinking about how our actions and our decisions affect God. And because of that, we're in conflict with him. God created us. He gave the life of His only Son to redeem us. So He gets offended when we live like He doesn't exist. And rightly so. But Scripture has good news for us this morning. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21 teaches us that God, we have been reconciled to God, and we have become His agents of reconciliation. Let's flesh that out. Let's unpack it. First, we have been reconciled to God. Excuse me. Paul states this in verse 18. He says, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself." Then he says the same thing in verse 19, but he expands on it a little bit. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Now, the fact that a reconciliation took place, means that there was a conflict. Romans 5:10 actually says that we were enemies of God. We're His enemies. When you're in a conflict, there's always some distance that develops between you and the other person. If you're in a conflict with your spouse, it's the most common probably that occurs. You know, typically maybe one of you will go downstairs and watch TV while the other one stays upstairs and reads. So there's a whole floor in between you. And if you do have to be in the same vicinity, you might give each other the cold shoulder, not look each other in the eye, be short with one another, and just send off signals that say, "I don't want to be around you." Well, the same thing happens when we're in conflict with God. There's a relational distance, a chasm that develops between us. It says in Isaiah 59:2, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." Have you ever been in a situation where a person did something that really upset you, but they're completely oblivious to it? I mean, they just ran right over the top of you without even knowing it. And so you give them the cold shoulder and send off signals, hoping they'll realize, he's not acting like he normally does. I may have done something wrong. But the person doesn't receive the signals, and they're just going on like nothing has happened. And you look at them like they're the most ignorant person on the face of the earth. You know what I'm talking about? I hate that. I think that's the way God feels a lot of the time toward us. We live our lives without any thought toward how we are affecting God, what impact we're having on Him. We spend our money without thinking about the person who entrusted it to us. We spend our time without thinking about the God who created us for His glory. Well, that affects God. It creates a relational distance, a barrier between us and Him. And that can be true if you're just checking Christianity out, or if you've been a believer your entire life. So if you're in a spiritual funk right now, if you're feeling disconnected from God somehow, ask yourself, is there a sin pattern in my life that is causing distance between me and God? Occasionally we may go to church and just feel like we're not connected to God, and our instinct is to blame the service, blame the musicians or the preacher or the liturgy. I think most of the time we should look at ourselves and ask the sobering question, have I done something that is making God withdraw from me? It says in James 3, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. And then what does it say right after that? How do we draw near to God? Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Our sin creates a relational barrier between us and God. Believe it or not, if you feel disconnected from God and you spend your time doing things like looking at junk on the internet, those two things can actually be connected. Or maybe you're not in a funk. Maybe you think your relationship with God is just fine. Could you be like the person who just did something to offend someone and is not receiving the signals? And if you were in conflict with God, wouldn't you want to know about it? You know, most conflicts are, they go both ways. Meaning that people are sinning against one another. Maybe one of them started it, but then the other responds in kind and a tennis match ensues. You're volleying sin back and forth. Our conflict with God is not that way. It is very one-sided. We know this because Paul says that the key to reconciliation was God not counting our trespasses against us. So the solution to this conflict isn't compromise. It is one person forgiving the other. Paul tells us how this happens in verse 21. He writes, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Whenever you forgive someone, you bear the consequences of their sin. If one person owes another $100 and that debt is forgiven, the lender absorbs the cost without making the other person pay for it. To forgive someone is to absorb the consequences of their sin without punishing them for it. Well, that's what Christ did for us on the cross. God became man and paid the punishment for our sin. But then he went a step further. In addition to taking our sin on himself, he gives us his perfect righteousness. Going back to the debt scenario, it's as if the lender has a perfect credit score. You know, he's up over 800. And the other guy has so many debts, he's ready to declare bankruptcy. And the lender says, "I'll take all of your debts and put them under my name, and you take my perfect credit score." That's what Paul means when he says, we become the righteousness of God. And through Christ, God has reconciled us to himself. I recently read a story about two farmers who lived next to each other. Their farms were on adjoining land. And they used to share resources, pool their efforts together. But then a conflict developed between them, and they hadn't done that for years. And all that existed between them was bitterness. So one of them took a bulldozer, and it's another property line story with heavy equipment. One of them took a bulldozer and created a creek right along the property line. The other farmer saw it and thought, "I bet he did that to keep me from going over to his property. Gosh, that guy ticks me off." And so he hired someone to come and build a large fence on his side of the creek so that he'd never have to see the other farmer or his property again. When the guy was done, he got the farmer to come and check out his work. And the farmer saw that he hadn't built a fence at all. Instead, he built a bridge over the creek. That's what Christ did for us on the cross. He saw the relational distance between us and God, and he healed the breach by making it possible for God to forgive us. And now that we have been reconciled to God, he has made us his agents of reconciliation. We're his agents of reconciliation. In the second half of verses 18 and 19, Paul says that God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Then he fleshes out what that means in verse 20. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us." It's important to understand these verses in the context of 2 Corinthians as a whole. The Corinthian church had been infiltrated by false teachers who were proclaiming a distorted version of the gospel. They were also claiming that their ministry was superior to Paul's. They were calling Paul's competence into question and even casting doubt on Paul's integrity. And so in this section of 2 Corinthians, Paul is correcting their distorted version of the gospel, and he's defending his ministry as an apostle. It's in that context that Paul refers to himself and his companions as ambassadors for Christ. Now, an ambassador is a person's official representative or spokesman. When Paul says that God makes his appeal through us, he's not just saying that we are God's vessel, he works through us. It's much more than that. He is saying that God actually speaks through Paul. He is claiming a level of authority for himself that was similar to an Old Testament prophet. Paul is saying, I am God's mouthpiece to you. In fact, the word ambassador only occurs one other time in the New Testament, which was surprising to me. It's in Ephesians 6, where Paul is also talking about his ministry as an apostle, just like he's doing here. So, in a very unique way, Jesus had entrusted Paul and the other apostles with the ministry of reconciliation, with the task of proclaiming the gospel of reconciliation to the world. George Shultz was Secretary of State during the Reagan administration, and he required all U.S. ambassadors to come meet with him in his office before they left for their country they were being sent to, and when they came back. And he would always put them to the test. He would ask them to walk over to a large globe that was in his office and identify their country. So the ambassador would go over and put their finger on the country they were being sent to. One of the new ambassadors that met with him was Mike Mansfield, the former Senate Majority Leader from Montana. And he had just been appointed ambassador to Japan. When Shultz asked him to identify his country, Mansfield walked over, spun the globe, and put his finger on the United States. And he said, "That's my country." And Shultz said, "That's right. When you're in Japan, you represent us. We are sending you there to promote and further our interests." The Apostle Paul was an official ambassador of the kingdom of heaven. He lived on earth to forward and promote the interests of his king and to expand Christ's kingdom. As we think about what this means for us, we have to be very careful, because no one here is an ambassador for Christ in the same way that Paul was. None of us holds an office in the church where we speak for God in the same way that an Old Testament prophet did. But at the same time, the New Testament is clear that we are God's agents in the world. In the spring, we preach through 1 Peter. 1 Peter calls us to declare the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That letter also calls us to always be prepared to give a defense for the hope that is within us. This is a big part of what it means to live for God and not just yourself. To think about how your life affects God. When your conflict with someone is resolved, you need to change the way you're acting if you don't want it to happen again, if you don't want to get the cold shoulder. You need to have more consideration for the other person. Now that we have been reconciled to God, everything we do needs to have him in view. Christ died for us so that we would live for him. And that means proclaiming his work on the cross and working to reconcile people to him. To fulfill that calling, we need to change at least a couple of things. First, we need to change the way we view other people. I think our daily interaction with people can actually blind us to their true stance before God. Oh, Joe's a great guy. He's a good person. He's a hard worker. He's got a beautiful family. All those things may be true, but if Joe is an unbeliever, he is living in conflict with the God of the universe, and he desperately needs to be reconciled. Joe needs Christ just as much as anybody. Second, we need to change our view of ourselves. When you go to work tomorrow, you don't just go as a teacher or a contractor. When you go to school, God isn't just sending you as a student. He is sending you as an agent of reconciliation. He is giving you the task of working to reconcile people who are hopelessly lost in conflict to the God who made them. We are cosmic peacemakers working to reconcile the world to the God who made it. And that is a high and lofty calling. My wife, Nicole, grew up in an unbelieving family, just like I did. But her senior year of high school, she dated a Christian, and she started going to church with him. And through the ministry of that church, she came to faith in Christ. Now, her relationship with her boyfriend did not last, thank God. But her relationship with Christ did. That fall, after Nicole graduated high school, she went away to college and got involved with Campus Crusade for Christ, now known as CRU. When she came back for the summer after her freshman year, she started inviting her sister Megan, her little sister, to church with her. And Megan went and loved it. And Christ captured her heart. And then the two of them started inviting their parents. And by the end of the summer, Nicole got her mom to be going to church consistently, but not her dad. But over the course of the next 9 months, Nicole's mom and sister continued to work on her dad, and they got him to start coming to church. Everyone came to Christ. The last holdout was Nicole's sister, Angie. And she was pretty resistant. But Nicole and her family continued to plant seeds. And then when Angie was in Baltimore working on a graduate program, she came to Christ. An entire family reconciled to God. And it started through the faithful witness of one. And in fact, now Angie, the one who was the last holdout, her and her husband Mark are moving to Nicaragua to be missionaries. God reconciles us to himself. And then he sends us out into the world as his agents of reconciliation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you did not sit and stew when you were in conflict with us. Instead, you reached out your hand and you reconciled us to yourself. Then you gave our lives meaning and purpose by sending us out to help reconcile others to you. We pray you would help us fulfill this lofty calling so that people may be reconciled and that you can be glorified. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.